Please remain standing for the reading of God's holy word from the book of Leviticus. Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, "You shall be holy, for I am the Lord your God, am holy." And from the book of Philippians, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equally with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. You may be seated. If you would, let us come to God in a time, moment of prayer, of illumination. And then from there, let us continue to worship God through his word. So let us pray. O Lord, as your infallible and inerrant word has been read, we know, Lord, that your word is sufficient to give us insight, to give us eyes to see and ears to hear, sufficient, Lord, to change us so no longer will we be conformed to the ways of this world, but transformed now by the renewing and continual renewing of our inner man, of our minds. So we pray, Lord, that as you continue to change us from the inside out, Father, that we would conform to your will, that we will walk in your ways. As we will learn this morning, we will, Father, walk in your ways by walking in the manner and the pattern, the ways of Christ, who came to not only die for us, but to live for us as well. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen and amen. As you know, we began the season, the Advent season, with a sermon series on the doctrine of the incarnation. It's easy for us, at least in our culture, to forget the real meaning of Christmas. The meaning of Christmas is the giving of gift, the gift of God's Son. But what manner, how did God give his gift? Well, the manner was by way of the incarnation. So a few Sundays ago, I spoke and preached very quickly about Jesus being both God and both man. This is an essential doctrine of the church. This is, for instance, what separates a true church from a false church, so to speak. Now, then, after that, I gave you a number of reasons and purposes why God became man. Why did the eternal Son of God become, in space and time, the Son of Man? Well, a few weeks ago, I preached on just one of those reasons, which was to reveal the Father to us. We cannot take it for granted that we know God. The Bible teaches the way we truly know God, God is not discovered by us, but God is revealed to us through his Son, which is important. And after that, last Sunday, I had preached on another reason for the doctrine of the incarnation, and Jesus came not only to reveal the Father, but also to defeat our enemy. Whether you like it or not, I know a lot of you people are very nice people, probably think you have no enemies, but you at least have one, and it's Satan. And he's seeking to destroy your life. And the Bible tells us that Jesus came to defeat Satan, not for God's self, not for Jesus' self. There's no battle between Jesus and Satan. Satan's arm, so to speak, is too short to box with Jesus. But your arms are not. So Jesus came to defeat Satan, and from that I shared with you last Sunday, there were spoils of war. There was the spoil of war that no longer do we have to fear death. Secondly, no longer do we have to be bound by our sins. But Jesus came to defeat the works of the devil in our lives. This morning, I'm going to give you another reason. These are not exhaustive. These are not necessarily in order. But this morning, I'm going to give you another very important reason, another very important purpose of the incarnation. And what is that? Well, the eternal Son of God became the Son of Man to pattern for us, or to model for us, our true humanity. What does it mean to truly be a true human being? How do we know? Jesus came to do that. So my sermon this morning is very simple, 2 points. The first is, what is true humanity? After we scratch the surface, how do we know what is true humanity? And secondly, the most important part, how did Jesus model and how does Jesus model for us our true humanity? And that's the purpose of my text from Philippians. So let's look at the first one. What is true humanity? What is that? I remember when I started college and university, one of my first classes I had in the study of human beings, it was called a class of anthropology. And anthropology is just one of those big words. It means the scientific study of man, from the Greek word anthropos. Just like you have theology, study of God, anthropology, the study of man. And if you were to study man, what perception or perspective would you study human beings? One of the ways to study human beings is from a human's perspective. Does that make sense? A human perspective. And today there's many human perspectives that we can study human beings. One is from the biological perspective. We can study man biologically to see what man has in common with other biological species. But is that it? If you just study human beings biologically, chemically, you will see where we have a lot in common with animals, but a lot in common that we do not have with animals, just biologically. But is that enough? I will contend to say that if we were to study human beings just biologically, that we'd be barely scratching the surface. That's how the famous psychologist studied man, B.F. Skinner, with his operant conditioning. He looked at human beings, all of us are just animals, and we behave with just behavior like animals. But what Skinner wasn't getting was he was just barely scratching the surface. There's another way to study man. We can study man culturally, which I did in college. Sociologically, we can study human beings through social history. There's historians today that are experts in the social history of mankind. But even with these, we will just barely be scratching the surface. If you really want to know about us, who do you ask? There's a Chinese proverb that goes this way. If you want to know about water, don't ask what? A fish. Right? You know, that's the same thing with us. If you want to know about man, don't ask man. Because if you do, you'll be confused. In fact, I believe when the Bible talks about, if you really want to know about man, who do you ask? God. I'm putting forth before you not a cultural, a historical, not even a biological anthropology. I'm putting forth before you a theological anthropology. In other words, the way to truly understand ourselves is to know it from God's perspective. And what is God's perspective? Let me read for you in Genesis 1. Genesis 1, 26 through 27. Listen to what is recorded in sacred scripture. It says this at creation. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his what? Own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Notice what it says right here in the text. It says here that we were created in the image of God. What does that mean? Well, in large part, what that means for us to be created in the image of God is for us to be like God. In fact, if you look at the term image and likeness, these are synonymous terms. This is poetry. So what does image mean? It's not something philosophically abstract. It means to be similar to, or to be like God. Now, as I said to you recently just now, that we have a lot in common with animals. However, contrary to Darwinian or even neo-Darwinian evolutionary theory, why is it beneath our human dignity to act like animals? Then what is the worst put down that you can give a person? You say to them, you're acting like what? An animal. If we're nothing more than animals, why is it a put down to be called an animal? Well, I think the reason is because down deep inside, we as human beings, we know that we are much more than animals. Why? Because we are created in the very image of God. That means for us to express our true humanity, it simply means that we need to imitate God. Amen? How do we have true dignity? Our true dignity is based in the imago Dei, the imitatio Dei, the image and the likeness of God. Why is it wrong for us to kill our fellow human beings? Because, as it says in Genesis 9, we are created in the what? Image of God. A lot of philosophers during the Enlightenment, they tried to say that the idea of human rights and natural rights go back to philosophers like even Immanuel Kant and others. But as you study the history of the ideas of natural rights, in fact, Walter Walterstorff wrote a book about the idea of rights, and he's right that the idea of rights and human dignity goes all the way back to the Bible. Not even the New Testament. It goes back even further to the Old Testament, where we were created in the image of God. Now, why were we created in the image of God? Well, simply put, we were created in the image of God to imitate God. And how do we imitate God? Well, one of the ways that we imitate God is we do what God does. What did we read this morning from Leviticus 19:2? God said, speak, he's saying to Moses, speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy. For why? I, the Lord your God, am holy. What this is showing in Leviticus is that when God does something, we do something. You ever heard of what Simon Says? God says, be holy, therefore what? We're to be holy. In the scripture, one of the ways to capture this idea of being like God, there's a phrase used all throughout the Old Testament. It says this, walking in the ways of the what? Of the Lord. Go back to the Old Testament. How many of you are going to go back to the Old Testament, New Testament in January, read through the whole Bible? Raise your hand. No, don't do that. I don't want to put you on the spot. But this year, if you do that, if you go back in January and start reading through the Old Testament, you'll notice this phrase, walking in the ways of the Lord. Beloved, that captures what it means to imitate God. However, in the New Testament, we see a shift. We see a focus shift from walking in the ways of the Lord to walking in the ways of Christ. You'll see that in the New Testament. It's all through the New Testament. How many times do we see, imitate Jesus? Be like Christ. In fact, if you go to John, 1 John 2:6, he says this. Whoever says he abides in him, that is Christ, watch, ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Notice here that in the New Testament, the ways of the Lord were, I'm not going to say replaced, but was transposed to a higher, greater register. And that higher and greater register is Christ. Is what one biblical theologian has said this. He says the imitatio Dei, which is a Latin word for the imitation of God. He says the imitatio Dei of the older revelation becomes overwhelmingly the imitatio Christi, which is the imitation of Christ in the new. In other words, the image of God is replaced with what? the image of Christ. The imitation of God is replaced with the imitation of Christ. The walking in the ways of Yahweh are now replaced in the ways of Christ. The question for us this morning is why? What's the reason for the shift? The reason for the shift is this. The eternal Son of God, who was God and will always be God, also became the temporal, the Son of Man, the ideal man. In other words, when you look at Jesus, you're looking at God, right? And you're looking at the ideal man that imitates perfectly the image and the likeness of God, because he happens to be God. Hence the idea of the doctrine of the God-man. Now let me say that unlike all other human beings that have ever lived and will ever live, Jesus is the only one who perfectly imitated God by walking in the ways of the Lord. Jesus is the only one. Oh, by the way, because he perfectly was able to walk in the ways of the Lord, he's the only one that's able to justify you from sin. Did you know to get to heaven, you've got to be perfect? You have to perfectly walk in the ways of the Lord, but you can't. That means you're doomed. But the good news is Jesus came to walk perfectly in the ways of the Lord. So when he died, all of that merit, all of that righteousness that was Jesus, that he had earned, that he gave to you by what? Faith. And how did you receive it? By faith. Beloved, do I have any perfect Christians here this morning? No. But praise God, Jesus was perfect for us. So, the question before us this morning is not this. It is not, did Jesus model for us our true humanity? That should be like, duh. Duh theology. Of course, Jesus modeled for us the perfect humanity. You don't have to be a Christian to believe that. There's even Muslims who believe that. There's secularists who believe that. There's even atheists who believe that. That's not the question here this morning. The question is this. How did Jesus model this for us? This is what separates us from everyone else. How did Jesus model it? We read it this morning. Look again in Philippians chapter 2. Look at verse 5. Verse 5 is an introduction to verse 6, which is a hymn of the church. In verse 6 and verse 8, verse 9 and verse 11, these are understood by a lot of scholars, both liberals and conservatives. I always like to say, if you can get liberals and conservative scholars to agree on something, it's got to be true. And here, both liberals and conservatives will agree that what Paul is giving us here is an ancient confession and hymn of the church that predates Paul. That Paul takes this hymn that was apparently sung in the church and he gives it and presents it to the church of Philippi. And listen to what Paul says in verse 5. Have this mind among you yourselves, which is yours in Jesus Christ. Hear the hymn. Here's the hymn. Verse 6. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He made him nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. That's the humiliation. Verse 9 is the exaltation. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Beloved, what this is expressing here is the mediatorial kingship of Jesus Christ by way of humiliation and exaltation. This is one of the richest passages in all of Scriptures about Jesus. This passage is about the incarnation of Jesus as it is a model, get this, for human behavior. Specifically, Christian behavior. If you want to be like God, we got to be like Jesus. If you want to be like Jesus, how did Jesus live? Paul tells us. Paul said he descended from heaven. This passage here talks about a journey. A journey that we're to mimic. Not exactly like Jesus, but we're to mimic. We're to imitate it. This journey took Jesus, is called the incarnation. This journey of Jesus is a journey of descent and a journey of ascent. Is it a journey from eternity into time and a journey back from time into eternity? This passage teaches us that there's two grand states of Jesus Christ. There is the state of humiliation, and then there's the state of exaltation. How many of you want to be exalted? You have to be humiliated first, right? Jesus shows us here there's this pattern. First, humiliation by way of the incarnation. And second, exaltation. I want us to focus on Jesus' humiliation this morning. Look at verses 6 and 8. Watch what it says. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something, I like this translation, as something to be exploited. Notice what Paul says about Jesus before Jesus became human. This is Jesus in his pre-incarnate state. We wouldn't call it Jesus. We would call it the eternal Son of God. Notice what Paul says, that Jesus from all eternity was what? In the form of God. What does this mean? It means that Jesus radiated out the divine majesty and the divine glory of God. Remember a few Sundays ago I said that God shares his glory with no one? It says here that Jesus possessed that identical glory. Jesus from all eternity was in that very form of God. And then Paul says this radiant glory and majesty is nothing more to say that Jesus is God. This is what Paul means when he speaks of equality with God. Jesus was equal with God the Father, and that Jesus was the divine Son of God. And what did Jesus have? The same as the Father. Jesus had all rights. Jesus had all privileges. Everything that entailed the Godhead. In other words, Jesus had absolute rights of honor, absolute rights of dignity, absolute rights of respect, absolute rights of glory, and absolute rights of majesty. Why? Because he was equal to God the Father in all of these. Jesus had the right to be served and not to serve. That's the true nature of Christ. These divine prerogatives, I'll call them. However, though Jesus had these prerogatives, Paul says that he did not consider these divine prerogatives of equality as something that he could exploit. Literally meaning something that he could hold on to and he could grasp in order to exploit other people for his own advantage. Now let me ask you this. If you could be born with special talents, supernatural gifts, I'm not saying if you could be born like God. That's off the table. But how many of you this morning would like to have been maybe born with some type of gift? When I was a kid, I always wanted to be Superman, right? Anyone? Right? I mean, I'll share right now. I'm a geek. I like all these little Superman shows and all that. Okay, let's be honest. All of us would like to have some of those little powers. Let me ask you this. If you were born with one of those powers, how would you use it? Don't lie. If you were born with a power well and above anyone else, supernatural, superhuman, strength, intelligence, beauty, would not you at one point in your life use that to exploit other people for your advantage? Raise your hands. It should be all of us. Because I hate to say this, the little bit of talent that God has given us that is not way up there supernatural, we've used those already to exploit other people for what? Our advantage. Why? Because we're sinners. But the Bible tells us, and Paul says here, that Jesus wasn't like that. What is Paul saying? Paul is saying that Jesus had the right, but he let go of all of those rights. Now, how did Jesus let go? The Bible tells us right here that Jesus let go in two ways. He let go by way of the incarnation, and he let go by way of his death. This morning, I'm going to emphasize just the incarnation for time. Let us look at verse 6. Paul here expresses the incarnation. But Jesus emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. Notice the term emptied himself in the Greek is an interesting Greek term. It's ekenosin. It means empty out all at once. What did Jesus empty out? All of his divine prerogatives, all of his claims to equality with God. Jesus is still God, by the way. I don't want any heresy from this pulpit. But his divine privileges and rights he let go. He emptied out. In fact, the Bible says if you looked at Jesus as a man, he would have been no big deal. Sorry, ladies. He would have been no big deal. Someone would put, that's the Messiah. Where? Oh, Joseph's boy? That carpenter over there? Even his family was wondering, is he really the Messiah? Really the Son of God? Why would they say that? Because Jesus let go of all of his divine prerogatives. How did he do it? He became a human, a normal human. And not only a normal human, Paul describes him as a slave. Jesus from all eternity as the Son of God was receiving service. Now he gives service. Jesus became a humble human being. Jesus did not come as a political king. Jesus did not come as an emperor, but he came as a humble baby, and we know the story. In the manger. What I want us to focus on here this morning, and this is my last point, is this. What I want us to focus on is one of the very important reasons for Jesus' incarnation. That was his humiliation. How many of you here this morning like to be humiliated? Raise your hands. You know the word humiliation and humble are all cognates from the same term. That in Jesus' humiliation you find what? Humility. What you see in Jesus' humiliation is Jesus in his incarnation modeling for us, get this, how to walk in and to live out the virtue of humility. Paul tells us right here, if you look at verse 3 and 4, Paul prefaces this hymn of the church this way. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than your what? Self. It is true, I believe, that probably 99% of most human problems, divorces or whatever, probably 99% or more of them is not over biological, chemical problems that we have. They're over a serious problem of pride. Pride. Pride is what kills us. But Jesus comes to live out for us. What does it look to live the life of humility? Understand, humility is not thinking less of yourself. Humility is thinking less often about yourself. Amen? Humility is a virtue of thinking and acting in regards to other people, not always in regard to yourself. The virtue of humility is always about trumping our rights. And beloved, we are in a culture that is so rights-driven. We're all about getting our own. We're all about making sure that I don't get the short end of the what? The short end of the stick. We are so preoccupied with ours, ours, ours. But Jesus shows us here that virtue of humility is always about the other. It's always about the neighbor. How do I know this? Because we read it this morning. Paul says, do nothing out of rivalry or conceit. Paul here in context was worried about the disruption and disunity in the church of Philippi. But every church struggles with that. Every Christian struggles with that. Every organization struggles with that. So Jesus came, Paul is saying, for one of the reasons of the incarnation is not only to destroy the works of Satan in our lives, but also to do something positive, to model for us humility. But beloved, that's the hard part, isn't it? You remember James and John? What were they called in Scripture? Sons of what? Thunder. Man, the first time I read that as a kid, I said, yes, I can relate to them. Until I realized Jesus rebuked them for being like that. Listen to what Pastor Robert Rain says. It's very convicting. He says, I am like James. I am like John, Lord. Lord, I size up other people in terms of what they can do for me, how they can further my program, feed my ego, satisfy my needs, give me strategic advantage. I exploit people, God, ostensibly for your sake, but really only for my sake. Lord, I turn to you to get the inside track and obtain special favors. Your direction for my schemes, your power for my projects, your sanction for my ambitions, your blank checks for whatever I want. Lord Jesus, I am just like James and John. Beloved, Jesus taught James and John and all those disciples a serious lesson, did he not? He had to take these 12 disciples, these egomaniacs that we can all relate to. He had to take them and teach them the virtue of humility. And how did he do it? Well, one day we're told that they were getting ready to eat. And in those days when you ate, you would come and lay down and recline, and your feet would be in the face of the next person sitting beside you because you would lay down and recline. How would you like to have someone's feet in your face while you're eating this holidays? Well, as the custom back then, what would happen was a servant, a slave would come and clean off a person's feet. You know, they wore sandals back then and were also barefooted. They walked in dirt and mire and mud and other things too, by the way. Stinky. The disciples come in a room, they're eating, and guess what? There's no slave. And James is looking at John saying, well, are you going to do it? James looking at Peter is like, were you going to do it? None of them wanted to humble themselves to clean one another's feet. And Jesus sees this. And Jesus stoops down, takes water, takes a towel. And what did Peter say? You remember? The same thing you would say. No, 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 no. No, Lord. Don't do this. And what did Jesus say? Oh, Peter. Paraphrase. You've got a lot to learn. And listen to how John ends this in verse 14 of chapter 13. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Beloved, in conclusion, what Paul is teaching us in the book of Philippi is the same thing that Jesus established as a principle of living for his disciples and for us even today. Beloved, may this mind be also in you which was in Christ. May we be willing to put others first, our brothers, our sisters. May we think and may we do for others what Christ thought and did for us. Beloved, Jesus modeled this perfectly for us. Therefore, let this model, the model of our true humanity, be in Christ as well. Amen. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming to not only to die on a cross to bear all of our sins, but you, Lord Jesus, also came in human form, the incarnate form, to reveal the Father to us, to defeat the works of Satan for us, as well as we learned this morning, to model what it truly means to be a human, what it truly means to be a Christian, to be Christ-like. Oh, Lord Jesus, help us to walk in your ways. Help us, Lord, that in our lives, in the church, Father, in our marriage relationships, Lord, in our relationships at work and on the job, that, Father, that we would learn to walk this out, especially now during this Christmas season, while the world, Father, is looking at us. Lord, the world knows that this is our holiday. This is a time that we, as Christians, claim that we are Christ-like. Oh, Lord, I pray, Father, that out of humility, that you will continue to humble us, Lord, in your ways, to walk in your ways. We know, Lord, that we can never do this on our own, so we ask that you would empower us by the power of your Holy Spirit that resides in us now, that you, Holy Spirit, will give us that strength and give us the ability to submit to your word and to live out, Lord, our lives, not out of pride, but out of putting others first and not ourselves. Oh, Father, we thank you, and we give you praise always. In Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen and amen.